starting with a study of Romans number 20, which, if you all will head for chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." So, who would be a person that you would think of who is weak in the faith? First of all, remember, he is saying they're in the faith. So they believe. They're talking about believers. But they're weak in the faith.
That'd be me.
Well, okay, that's a good example. Has anybody else got one? What would be the characteristic, not the person, but the characteristic?
Someone that grew up in a denomination that was teaching a mixture of grace and law and still having those old things that they were taught playing in the back of their mind.
Okay, that's a real good example, because that's a person who believes that Jesus Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again, and that it's on Him that He saves them, and yet they think to really be acceptable they have to do these added things. So that would be somebody, right?
That's not me.
Okay, is there anybody else that's got any thought as to what another thing that might be? Weak in the faith.
Living in the flesh.
I mean, yes, that would be okay. Well, let me give you an example, which would be myself, which I came to believe, but I didn't have almost any knowledge, and so I was living in the flesh. I didn't even know what the difference was between living in the flesh or living in the spirit. And a carnal Christian would be an example of somebody. And of course, in other words, somebody who thinks that in order to be acceptable to God, they have to perform certain acts of righteousness, you know, certain things that they have to do. And we all have that working on us all the time, because you often do something wrong and you feel real guilty about it. Well, that's okay. But if you go to where you think now God isn't going to accept you, you're weak in the faith. You know, you don't understand that that your position with God has got nothing to do with your behavior. It has to do with the behavior of Jesus Christ, you know. So you're strong and you're with Him, you know. So do we need to add certain works and rituals to what Christ did for us?
No.
Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 to 26. It's an amazing thing that when you see how much performance is put on Christians, and then you read these things, especially the letter to the Galatians that Paul wrote, he's making it so clear that we're not under a performance system. We're not under the law. You have to ignore Paul's epistles in order to be a legalistic Christian. That's just about the way it is. Chapter 3, verse 19. And I like the way Paul always asks the question that somebody would ask. You know, so you're not under the law anymore. Well, then what's the law for? Would be the natural question. And that's what he starts out. Wherefore then serveth the law? And he says, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was made, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So, here come all these Jews out of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses leads them out, and they've been in a pagan society for hundreds of years. And so he hands them the law, because they didn't know what was right or what was wrong, and he had to start teaching them what was right and what was wrong. All right, they says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And then he goes on to say, is the law then against the promises of God? Does it somehow contradict the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So isn't that neat if you really think about that? What's that saying is, if there is a law that you could be, gain eternal life through, then righteousness would be by the law. You would be righteous in front of God by the law. If you could do it, is what it's saying. If there was a law given that you could obey, then we wouldn't have to have grace. We wouldn't have to have Jesus Christ. We would just obey the law. And we're, hi, Lord, I'm here. I did it perfectly. But he says, verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. And that means none of us obeyed the law. None of us were able to perfectly follow it. And why? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to all them that believe. And we talked about this before when we were in Romans chapter 11, is that God concluded everybody under the sin, the Jews and the Gentiles also. He couldn't have one set of people under the law and one set of people under sin at the same time. So he concluded us all under sin so that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ could be given to all them that believe, Jew, Gentile, Muslim, doesn't matter who, that believe in Jesus Christ. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Yes, sorry.
Okay, so the 21st verse you just read is the law then against the promises of God. So it's saying, and then the 20th verse said, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So it's saying, in order for us to have righteousness, we needed both the law and grace?
No, is that until grace came, we were kept under the law, is what that's saying. In other words, that's not what that's saying right there, but what serveth the law, back in 19, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, who's the seed?
Jesus
Christ. We're under the law until Jesus Christ came. This has two applications. One is the application to the Jews, who were put under the law when they were led out of Egypt. They were put under the law. And they were under the law till Jesus Christ should come. So that's a time frame. But for us, we're under the law till we believe in the seed that has already come and died for our sins. Do you see that? So all of us, so when you go to a church that preaches to you, if you sin or you do this and that and the other, you're going to go to hell. That's not incorrect if you don't believe. See, the law was until the seed should come, until you could believe in Jesus Christ. And we'll go on and it'll make it clearer, but I want you to see that. So that's why he says again, well, then is the law against the promises of God? No. If a law could be given that could give life, then righteousness would have come by the law. Now, here's where all the churches are wrong, is they tell you that you'll please God by following the law. That's all you have to do. Follow the Ten Commandments, do all the laws, and you'll please Him perfectly. Well, it says right here, you can't. If there was... Yes?
We'll finish your sentence, and then I'll...
Okay. If there was a law given that we could obey perfectly, then we could be righteous that way, is what it's saying. And when it uses that big if, then it's saying, therefore, there isn't one that we can obey perfectly. But go ahead.
And Karen. The complementary verse to that is Romans 10:4, that says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness.
Very good. That's exactly right. That's the point at which... So you see what that means in 10:4? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Until Christ, you had to try to be good. Or the Jews had to try to be good. And we try to, but fail. Because it's saying there's not a law given that can give us life. Because we can't do it well enough. So when you're in a church full of people that are pretending that they're doing it well enough, and they put it on you to do it well enough, that's a false path that they're leading you down. Because you're trying to be as good as they say they are. But they're not that good, because it says there's not any of them that can do it well enough to receive life. Okay, so anyway, coming down, he concluded in verse 22, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. And that's back to the verse that Karen provided, is that until we knew and trusted in Jesus Christ, we were under the law. He says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So how does the law bring us to Christ? How can it be a schoolmaster? He's telling us, you're doing wrong. You messed up. Pardon? Yeah, it is a mirror. That's another way to put it. But specifically, it does show us that we don't measure up. And so then finally, we're supposed to come to our knees and say, well, God, then how? How? And the how is through the mercy that he provides us. So, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified not by the law, but by faith. So the law had a place. But it wasn't that we should be justified by the law, by obeying the law. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That's very hard for people to understand and really believe, but we're no longer under the law. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so that is the switch. You know, the moment we trust in the Lord for our salvation, we're no longer under the law. We're saved by Jesus Christ and what he did. What a wonderful thing.
Sons.
Sons, that's right. Anybody then who really truly trusts in Christ should no longer have any fear. As far as fear of hell, fear of condemnation. That should be gone because we are accepted. We're children of God, you know, is what it says. So, again, why can't the law give us eternal life? We can't be righteous enough. And it says if we break one, we've broken them all, right? So we can't be righteous enough. But we can be justified by our faith in Jesus Christ, by what we believe. And when we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we're no longer under the law, but children of God. So, by our faith. Now, can we earn extra points by attending, giving, bowing, performing? Can we get extra points with God that way? Well, right, or it's a weak Christian who thinks that he needs that. Now, there's nothing wrong with... Did you have a question?
You don't need it for your salvation, but once you're saved, you know, the more fruits of the Spirit, isn't that with your reward, your faith, and your reward?
Well, right, and even though it talks about rewards, it's not really even for rewards. It's a natural... When you say fruit of the Spirit... That is the natural outcome of a person who's growing in Christ, is that he is more loving, and therefore, you know, like I said last week, we go down to San Antonio to visit my son, and I'm not in a place where I'm worried about being hurt, talked down to, but I'm in the place of a person who loves me, and so I'm safe. Right? So so love is one of the fruit, the most important fruit of the Spirit. And if you love, you're not doing wrong things against people. You know, that's, yes.
Well, the key is of the Spirit. It's the Spirit.
It's the Spirit that is, well, it's the Spirit that is making you more loving, and therefore more loving actions come out of you. Or the Spirit's making you more patient, and so forth. You know, that's...
Yeah, sadly, we still have that old nature, though. It's a constant struggle.
Sadly.
One day it'll be
right. But in the meantime, I just really want to make the point that when you run into somebody who says, well, no, I go to church on Tuesday, Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I give 10% of everything that is given to me. I go up to the front of the church all the time just in case, you know, I've done a sin that I may not even realize I've done. And, you know, and I perform wherever I'm supposed to perform. Was something funny?
Maybe I would miss that.
then we're weak Christians, right? That's a weak Christian. It's somebody who thinks that. And many times it's because we've been taught weakness, you know? It's not, we brought this up. It's the whole religious system teaches us to be weak a lot of times. So we know that Christ did it all and that we don't have to finish the job for him. He not only did it, but he will continue to do it. So we can count on that. That fruit of the Spirit is because the Spirit's in us, and he's working. And yes, the more we yield, the more we study, there are things we can do. But we're being changed. Our character is being changed. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. verse 3. In verse 3, it says, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ."
Amen.
So when is he going to do that?
We already have.
Yeah.
He already did it? Why do you say that?
Blessed indeed.
Hath. Blessed. You know, those verses are so important, right? So this is something we already have. It's in our account. We're blessed with all spirit. We may not know it. We may not understand it all. But he says we've got it. He's already blessed us with that. He says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And let me just stop there. That's because that's mind-blowing. If you don't realize just how big God is, you know. But before he made the world, he knew us.
Yes.
He knew everybody. He knew who was going to believe and he knew who wasn't. And to those who were going to believe, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that what? We should be holy and without blame before him in love. But we know one thing for sure, we're not holy and without blame today. But in his eyes, when he sees us through Jesus Christ, we are holy and without blame. And when he finishes the job on us, we will be holy and without blame in him in love. Having predestinated us, he planned this ahead of time, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of our behavior.
Of his will.
Right. Of his will. See, this is, we laid it all back to us. I got to behave good. I got to do this. I got to do that. This is God's plan. And we're part of it. And that's pretty exciting. You know, his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, depending on how we behave.
Didn't say that.
Accepted in the beloved, and the beloved is Jesus Christ. And we're in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Thank you.
Well, I stopped there for a minute because we just can't go on. We can't take all that good stuff all at once, you know. So, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where he tells us that, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God,
amen,
not of works, lest any man should boast." And this does have both sides. I didn't put 10 in there right here, but I'll go ahead and get to it just because of Jenny bringing up the other side of it, you know, which is important, you know. But the first side of it is we're saved by grace. Grace is a free gift that we don't deserve. So he gave us something when we didn't deserve it. But we get it through our faith, it's two believers. And it's not of ourselves. In other words, that faith is not something we earned, we did, we got, we just believed.
Yeah.
It is the gift of God, a pure gift, and it's not of any works that we do, lest any man should boast. And that was shocking to me because I saw Christians boasting. You know, they were walking around like they were somebody better. Like what'd you say about the sign missing out there on the fence, honey?
Where's
our
sign? Whoever took our sign is not a Christian.
Well, well, guess what? He could have been a Christian in the flesh. But anyway, verse 10 then says, "For we are his workmanship."
Yes.
That means God does the work. "We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works." That's part of his plan for us. That's part of his will, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But it's such a small thing for us to not turn that around and say, therefore, we got to figure out what God's will is and start walking in it. That's not what it is. He's growing us. He's showing us, you know, as we study his word.
Sharon always says, there is absolutely nothing
We can't do nothing.
No, nothing for...
He saves us. He prays for us. He prepares works for us. He does it all.
Right. And even in Galatians, isn't it verse 5, where we wait for righteousness by faith? I mean, that's a very hard thing for legalistic Christians to get. But that's not saying we work for righteousness by faith, but we wait. Now, we don't have to twiddle our thumbs and do nothing, but we do wait for the righteousness that comes because we believe and we're getting made righteous. That's what's happening. And we'll see it over time. All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But this is hard stuff for a weak Christian. In fact, we had a case one time when we were teaching in our house, and we had a Christian come, and we were giving these exact verses, and it just really got to her because she was a weak Christian. She says, but you have to obey. So it was hurting her to think that God would just give you it. How could you get away with that, Jenny? Is you have to obey. You can't just have grace. But then the question comes up, well, what is it that we have to obey? The law?
So really, you're kind of going back to what I was saying about the faith and the works and the reward. You're rewarded by your faith, and by faith, you're able to accept all of what He...
Yeah, it's belief. It is faith. It's our growth is all through faith. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says we're effectually changed as we believe. That's right. So the whole thing from first to last is by faith. But that's really hard for us to... We want to do something. We want to get credit.
I heard somebody one time, they said faith is confidence in God.
Well, it is. That's right. Because what happens if you're afraid?
Right.
You're not having confidence in God of whatever it is. You know, otherwise you'd be turning right to the Lord and say, I can handle this, Lord, just you be here with me, you know, whatever it is. So that's, but anyway, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. But it's very hard because it is saying that God is going to do the work. And we've been trained that we bring ourselves up by our bootstraps. We deserve it. We get it. The guy that works the hardest is the one that deserves the most.
And that just speaks pride.
It does, and it's just the opposite of God's way, which is that you got to get rid of your pride. You know? Okay, verse 9 and 10, Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10, where, again, the Apostle Paul tells us, for in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not in our works, not in any of that, but in Him. And ye, or we, are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So we're complete in Him. Then let's go to verses 14 to 17. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What would be the handwriting of ordinances that was against us?
The law.
The law, right? Which was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross.
Okay.
He took it with Him. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I mean, the day that He died on the cross, Satan lost.
Yes.
You know, he made a show, a triumph over Him. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So when we belong to the body of Christ, we no longer have to look back to the shadows. The things that were just pointing towards the body of Christ. Kind of like sacrifices throughout the Bible. They were pointing towards the great sacrifice, which was going to be Jesus Christ on the cross. Right? But they were a shadow. Killing a lamb was never the real sacrifice. It was the shadow that was pointing towards the real sacrifice, which was going to be God Himself. And getting back to 16 for a second, because this is important as far as a weak Christian, a weak in faith or strong in faith, is that don't let somebody judge you in what you eat. You know, there was a religion that didn't let you eat meat, or in what you drink, So you're in a restaurant and they offer you a glass of wine and you're taking it, and all of a sudden a legalistic Christian comes along and says, "Jenny, I thought you were a Christian." No. Well, he says, don't let them judge you in respect to drink or in respect of a holy day. We're not supposed to have one day above another. I mean, we meet here on Sunday, but we meet here on Tuesday. They're not holy days. You know, they're the days that we gather. Or the new moon or the Sabbath days. The Sabbath days no longer have any importance whatsoever to us. But the main thing, because there's two parts to this, is, yeah, we have liberty. We are blessed without measure. That's what we are. But doesn't it encourage us to want to be everything that God wants us to be? Right? I mean, but that's not the same thing as somebody putting that on you. You know, Paul beseeches us. He doesn't command us in that sense, you know. It's out of love and gratitude, not fear and obligation. And that changes the whole dynamic. For me, it's the most exciting part of faith, is that I want to be good, but I'm not. You know, I want to be more patient, but I'm not. And that's the neatest thing, to be able to admit that and to want to be. That's our part. That's like Larry used to say, you know, it's our wanter has changed. You know, we want to do good and we don't want to do bad, but we're not very good at it. Just like Paul showed us that he wasn't in Romans 7. You know, I can't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. He's explaining that very thing to us. So we have a new wanter. We want to do right, but we're not under threat that's telling us to do right. What if we run into somebody, though, that doesn't fully understand that yet and goes about performing certain works and rituals out of obligation? They are weaker in the faith. What do we do? Pardon? We had, in our Bible study in Mexico, we had quite a variety of people that attended the Bible study, and one of them was Guillermo and Elizabeth, and they were Catholics. And they really wanted to come to our Bible study on Sunday morning. So they would go to the Catholic Mass on Saturday night so that they could get to our Bible study on Sunday morning. And we never said anything about it. We didn't care. We had them in there studying God's Word. What more could you want? You know, and I've said it before, you know, that I heard from somebody sometime, is that if somebody's carrying around an idol, don't try and take it away from them. Let them hold it. Teach them the Word of God. Eventually, they'll put the idol down themselves, you know. So that would be my thought on that. Let's go back to Romans chapter 14. Excuse me.
They'll pick it back up.
Oh, they'll fight you. Exactly. Give them scripture. Let the word of God speak for itself, you know. So.
And he already knows scripture, don't he?
Yeah. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. Yeah. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. I mean, he's a believer. He's in God's hands. Who are we to go around pointing out his faults when we have faults? Maybe ours aren't as apparent if we've grown a little. But it's to God that he stands and falls, not to us. And it's God that can hold him up, even if he has to, you know, do whatever he has to do to make himself think that he's okay with God, you know. So, receive a weak brother, but not to argue over small or debatable matters. Like differences of, one thing would be like differences of opinion or practice not directly dealt with in Scripture. That's where people love to argue, is to find some verse that is hard to understand and then try to argue forever trying to nail that. Now, it's nice to try and figure it out. It's not nice to be arguing over it, you know. So, but in this example that we just read, verses 1 to 4, who is the weak brother? The one that esteemeth one day above another, or the one that esteemeth every day alike?
The one that esteems above the other.
What? No, the weak brother. Sorry, I got mixed up with my own question there. That's right. That's right. You know, it's the, in other words, the one that thinks he can't eat meat on Friday, he has to eat fish or whatever, he's a weaker brother. But he's a brother, you know, accepted by Jesus Christ. So don't look down on him, is what this tells us. And let not the weak brother judge the other, because God has received him. To his own master, we all stand or fall. Each of us is safe because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, not our behavior. So God holds us up.
That gives us a perfect opportunity to exercise grace.
That sure does. That's right. So we have liberty, only let's not turn it to the flesh, which we are tempted to do. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13, because, you know, it really does say that knowledge puffeth up. And the trouble with us as we grow in knowledge is we can sometimes get puffed up. So, verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, and we're free. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And let me just go ahead and read verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, wow, we found out this great information. We're free. You know, God has freed us up. We're not under the law. We're absolutely free. Isn't that exciting? Only we could be tempted to say, I ran into some Christians the other day. We're coming out of a church, and they were all talking about all the things that they had to do to make God happy. I set them straight. Right. And so he says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, so we should love those people, right? For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So here we have liberty, but darn, we have to be nice to them anyway, Steve. Ay. Okay, back to Romans chapter 14. Verses 5 and 6. And again, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So, let every man be fully persuaded, is what it is. So if you do have a brother who's weak in the faith, as long as he thinks that it's, let's say, a sin to do anything on Sunday other than go to church, then to him it is a sin. You know, I mean, he has to be fully persuaded in his own mind. You can't persuade him. I know when Annette was raised in the Church of Christ, and she came out of it with a lot of legalistic and judgmental feelings, feeling judged. And she ran into somebody in Mexico that sat down and took the time to show her scripture after scripture after scripture until she became fully persuaded that she was free from the law. Then she was free from the law. But you can't look down on somebody because they are. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. So Paul has taught the Galatians that they're under liberty, that Christ died for their sins, that they don't have to observe days anymore. And I guess I'll start back at verse 9. He says to them, "But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" When I moved to El Dorado, Arkansas, and I started attending that legalistic church, they told me, "You can't have musical instruments in here. You can only use one cup of wine for the Lord's Supper. You have to pass it on one piece of bread. Can't have any women teaching in this building at all." Those were the weak and beggarly. That's what they concentrated on. Didn't even ask me if I believed that Jesus Christ had died for my sins and risen again, the thing that counted, you know. So he says, "Why are you returning to those elements that put you in bondage?" He says, "You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Didn't you hear anything I said?" is what he's really asking them, you know. But he's telling us not to ask that. just so we get this straight. That's what Paul was asking the Galatians. So our part is we don't have to argue, just teach. You know, just teach what the Bible says. So then let's go back to Romans chapter 14, verses 7 to 9. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." So it's not about the religion, it's about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And, you know, today what I've noticed is that many... I'm sorry, go ahead, Melissa.
So, you just read that scripture, so it's talking about the believers only?
Yes, that is talking about believers only. Because a non-believer, it does not qualify to be... How can he be saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ if he doesn't believe in it? And that's what we started out saying. That means he's still under the law. He's still under the schoolmaster. Means if he dies in that condition, he's going to hell. Right? But once he accepts Christ, he's a believer, and so he's talking to believers here. If we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord, because we are the Lord's, either way. But what I wanted to tell you today is that we not only have people who are weak in the faith, we have religions that teach weakness in the faith, that teach people right from the beginning that they're under bondage, that they have to do certain things and be a certain way, or they won't be accepted to God. And that's what makes it so hard. That's why, how many places can you go where you're taught grace? You know, you may have a word or two of grace, but then it's, "But don't get carried away, Sharon. I know you're feeling pretty free, but let me put you under the bondage again," you know. Verses 10 to 12, chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Uh-oh, sounds like we're in trouble here, doesn't it? Thought we were free, we were forgiven. Now we're going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. The whole point of what he's saying here is, why should we be judging one another when we shall all be on our knees giving an account of ourselves to God? It's a personal thing between each one of us and God, right? What is that account to be as far as judgment is concerned? What is the account we have to give to God as far as judgment is concerned? That's the second step. But as far as judgment is concerned, the account is we're guilty. right? That's the beautiful part of it. That's what saves us, is we can admit we're guilty. And those people that can't, they're condemned. Isn't that amazing? We are guilty from the day we were born until our last living day on earth. Our justification doesn't come from our behavior, and certainly not from our opinions, but from our faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for us. That's our accounting. So two parts, right? We don't deserve anything. We're guilty. And the second part is, Jesus Christ stands in for us. We have accepted that He be judged for us. We won't pass if we get judged for it. So back to Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 28. Because this kind of sums up what we're talking about. It says it again. In verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. So what does that mean? You hear the law spoken, who's it talking to?
People that are under the law.
And who are they?
A bunch of idiots.
Gosh, all those answers were right. Jews? Idiots? No. It's people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, who haven't trusted Jesus Christ for their salvation. They're still under the law. So it's talking to people that are under the law. So if you use the law, you should be using it with people that don't believe. If you ever talk to somebody, somebody says, well, I'm fine. I think God will accept me fine. Uh-oh, turn off your grace button, turn on your condemnation button, because you've got to explain to them their position under the law if they don't accept Jesus Christ.
That's a nicer way of saying it than the way I said it.
Well, yeah, that's true, but you know. It saith to them who are under the law, and why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And that's, you know, self-righteous people, when you really explain the law to them, that's where you have to go Kirk Cameron, is it, does on TV, where he goes to a college campus or something, and he says, have you ever stolen anything? Mm-hmm. Oh, no. You mean not a pencil? Not a paper clip? Not you're at work and you get on the computer and you start doing your own thing and you're stealing time that they're paying you for. So he has to prove to them first that they're sinners. And that has to be, you don't need salvation if you're not a sinner. And there are a whole lot of people walking around thinking they're just fine. Well, you got to learn how to explain the law to them so that they will become guilty before God, just like we did. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And there again is what it's saying. You're not telling them the law to tell them they have to obey this law in order to be accepted by God. You're taking them to where they will finally say, well, there's no way I can measure up to that standard. And then, no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That brings them to needing a Savior. Right? There's no way they can be good enough, which is no way we can be good enough. And that's why it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ had the faith of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross for us. We don't have to go to the cross because He went to the cross for us. And it's the faith of Jesus Christ is applied unto all. Anybody can receive salvation, but it goes upon all them that believe. It only actually attaches to those who believe. That's our faith, right? We believe in what He did. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of them. Not all of them know it. Self-righteous people think they're good enough on their own. And if they continue in that state, they're going to have eternal damnation. But he says, being justified, we're all sinners, but we're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And what did God do about this? Whom God set forth to be a propitiation. That's the same Jesus Christ. He took our punishment. He stood in our place through faith. We have to believe in it. Faith in what? His blood. He died for us to declare His righteousness, not our righteousness. Right? So anybody ever accuses you, I saw you do something wrong, well, that should not be a problem for you because you're not righteous. Of course you do wrong things at times. You know, you say, well, that's right. I'm not proud of it. I'm sorry, but I'm a sinner. But I can tell you about His righteousness, and that is how I'm getting to heaven, is through His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And I just want to say it there because I know that's a problem that because it says the remission of sins that are past, and I've seen some people use that to say, well, that just forgives your past sins. Any sins you commit from now on are going to send you straight to hell. But there are several verses that tell us that God does not impute sins to us. Amen. When we're Christians, He doesn't. That means He doesn't count sins to us anymore. So He only had to forgive the past ones because those we were guilty of. And now any that we commit because we don't want to, any that we commit, He does not impute to us anymore. He says, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. We're not righteous, we're not just, and He's the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We are just in Christ. That's where God sees us as just. Where is boasting then? What do we have to brag about? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith, that we received it just by believing. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. Back to Romans chapter 14. And that's why we can't judge one another, right? Because it has nothing to do with our behavior. You know, the only judgment you have is if you see somebody with terrible behavior, is you wonder, well, do they believe? Because they're looking pretty carnal here, you know. But for that, you can go not into their behavior, but into their belief, you know. On what grounds do you think that you're going to go to heaven? And if they start quoting behavior, they don't believe. And if they say, well, because I trust in Jesus Christ, and He died for my sins and was buried and rose again. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So, you know, this is saying we're free. But if you're in front of somebody that is weak in faith, and you start doing the things that offend him, that he thinks are sins, well, you're putting a stumbling block in his way. You're not going to hell for what you're doing or anything. You can do it. In fact, in verse 14, I know, says Paul, and persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. We can eat or drink anything. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Right? That he's weak in faith. He thinks it's wrong. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. You can do anything. But if you do it in front of people that really think it's wrong and awful, you could be hurting them. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And we know that. We know it doesn't matter what we eat, what we drink. That doesn't have anything to do with it. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. He says, then, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So in other words, right, we could be asserting our privilege and saying, no, I can eat that. Give me that meat. I'm going to eat this all right in front of this guy. Or we can be trying to help him. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So here we were given all this freedom and privilege. We can go drink one bottle after another, you know. And then he says, but look, you know, if you do this and you're offending, you're hurting that weak brother, and you should be thinking about him. He says, hast thou faith? In other words, do you have enough faith to know that all things are okay with God for us who believe? He says, do you believe that? He says, have it to thyself before God. Don't brag about it. Have it to thyself. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in anything which he alloweth. And those of us who really understand grace, we're not offended by anything which we allow. But, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Now that doesn't mean damned going to hell. He's damning himself. He's condemning himself. Because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If he thinks it's sinful to eat meat and he eats meat, if he thinks it's sinful to God for him to eat meat and he eats meat, he's sinning to God. Right? Because that's his belief system. So, nothing unclean in itself, but let's consider the weak brother. But are we bound by his weakness? I mean, that's another question you have to ask yourself. Should you be drinking in front of an alcoholic? Should you be eating pork in front of a Jew? We don't have to refrain from doing that. We are free. But as mature Christians, we don't want to do it. You know, what are we thinking when we do? That's just a pride thing. You know, we're just bragging. We don't want to do that. So, let's go on to Colossians chapter 2.
Peter to the face.
Yeah, he did. I mean, there are times. And Peter was a leader. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Once more, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And the point of this is, as we consider others, we can't be brought back under bondage. You know, if we refrain from doing something because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings or hurt their faith, that's okay. But these are not rules that we have to obey. Those are not important. Don't be put back under bondage. When I was down in El Dorado and I gave a talk on tongues, on speaking in tongues, and just before I started, one of the leaders there asked me, he says, well, you know, what do you say about tongues? And I said, well, I'm going to show you what the Bible says. Because that's what's important to me, not what I say, but what the Bible says. And he insisted. He was afraid that I might be about to say the wrong things. So I think he was being protective of the flock. So he says, well, you're not going to tell me. I said, no, I'll tell you. I don't think it's for today. I don't think it's for today. I said, but let's look at the book, you know. So I needed to do that, but I'd rather not do it. I'd rather not say. I'd rather just let's see what the book says and let that affect them. Otherwise, they're being affected by my opinion. What if he was somebody that believed greatly in speaking in tongues and I said that? Then we'd be arguing about his opinion and my opinion instead of saying, let's go to the book. So, weak people, let them in, tolerate their weakness, as long as they're willing to study God's Word and be guided by it. And by golly, we did that day. We studied God's Word and we were guided by it. So that's our lesson for today.